How are we all doing? Hey kids, you guys can blast off to Children's Church. Children's Church, you know, we go from kindergarten up to the sixth grade if you want. If you want your older kids, the sixth graders, fifth graders, fourth graders, to stay, you know, during service, please do. It's designed more for the younger kids. They may get more out of a sermon, at least for the first 10 minutes before they kind of zone off, but bring a pencil and a paper for them, and they can draw notes out. And they may get more out of a service than they do Children's Church. Like I said, it's designed more for the kids. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm pretty sure most of y'all do. I'm Eddie Wickman. I used to have hair. Shaved it for VBS. I've been trying to get it to tan without getting burned, which has been very challenging. Some of my friends say I look like a Q-tip. Some of them are saying that I still look like a criminal. So I went with pinstripes to kind of have that tough guy look, I guess. Guys, I'm so thankful y'all are here this morning. It's so great to gather as a body of believers and just go over God's Word and the way it affects us, what it means to us in our lives. And this morning, we're going to be talking about love. We'll be working on 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And there's an emphasis on love through these passages we're going to go through. That's why this series is named Broken and Beloved. You know, we're talking about broken people. We're also talking about the love that God has for us. So one of the things I did is I went to FCA and I asked some kids there and some kids around to ask them what love is to them. You know, I'm a children's pastor here. What better place to go for a resource than kids? One of the answers I got from one child was, love is when mom cuts the crust off my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Another one is said, love is sharing one of the Twinkies in your Twinkie packet. Another one said, love was dad not making me eat green beans. It's strange being a Baptist church that all of it revolved around food. But in a kid's mind, love is an act of service. And in our mind, it's an act of service too, but I think we kind of distort that sometimes. So what I'm hoping to do today is kind of help you guys maybe understand, or maybe just myself understand, where love came from. And that's an important topic. Where did love come from? Where did that concept come from? So if you guys would like to stand as we read the scripture passage for this morning, you can. If you're not able to, that's fine. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God, or does not know God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We thank you for showing us what love is. And Lord, I ask that you be with us this morning and that you use the Holy Spirit to use me as an instrument, Lord, to speak about what love actually means, that when we leave here, we'll have a deeper understanding of what God's love is to us and where that comes from and what that means once we've experienced that love. Lord, we thank you for the greatest gift we could ever have, the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the atonement he did for us, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you be with us and the rest of this week. In your Son's name I pray, amen. All right, so we're going to start off, I almost want a second stand right here. That'd be so nice. With verse 7, guys, we're going to go verse by verse as we work through the scripture passages. We won't be jumping around a lot. There's a lot of meat in these passages here. So in verse 7, it starts off and it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So throughout John, we have seen that term beloved several times. We saw it in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 2, chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 4, verse 1. And the word love here, or beloved, appears over 30 times through 1 John alone. It's the main emphasis of this book. You know, and some of the commentaries I was going through talked about how Paul was the apostle of faith, and Peter was the apostle of hope. Well, John is commonly known as the apostle of love, and we're seeing that in this letter. So, in today's culture, love, we don't need another expert on love. We have more people defining what love is. For some, it's just allowing people to do what they want and not saying anything. And when we use love, just to throw it out there, you know, I love my cell phone, or I love it when my wife makes a hamburger and gravy with over mashed potatoes. Oh my goodness, it made my stomach growl. But we use the term love really loosely. We just throw it out there all the time. And one of the things I was thinking of is, imagine somebody learning English for the first time. And they're standing there and they're trying to concept or grasp the concept of love. So love, imagine to them that if they met me and they said, or I made the comment, "I love French fries so much." And then I made the comment, "Oh, I love my wife so much." Imagine somebody learning English for the first time and trying to wrap their brain around that. It's like, that guy up there loves his wife as much as he loves French fries. That's not the case. You know, that we use it to define how we love our sports teams, or how we love the baseball teams that our kids are in, and we love the sports they're doing. It would be easy. The truth is, we too often use love in a selfish way. It normally, when we use love, it's to gain something. It's to gain favor. You know, sometimes we say we love someone just to have favor with them. We do is throw it out there loosely. And we don't have a lot of affection that really goes with it. We just say, "Oh, I love you." And what we also do is we take the word love, and then as being broken people, we twist it. We take the word love and we just twist it around. We pervert it. We turn it into something that God never intended the word love. You know, I think of young men using the word love through their courting process or their dating process with women or young ladies, and they use that word love just to buy affection. They don't have any meaning behind that. And men, if you're raising a son, I hope you're teaching them what it means to be a godly man in that subject matter. I hope you're teaching them how to respect and love the women properly on this earth. Now, here we see John using love. It's a foundation of something. When we look at it, it says, "Let us love one another, for love is from God." Now, love we know comes from God. Love comes from God acting out of his character, and love is part of God's essential character. We know this because of the cross. We know that the love that God has for us is part of his character because he sent Jesus to the cross for us because he loves us as his children. Amen. Now, when John mentions this, it's not an abstract love. It's not a hypersensitive feeling that surrounds our culture nowadays where everything is emotional, where I've got to feel something, I've got to feel something. You know, whether it be even in worship service, I have to feel the music. It has to resonate with me. What needs to happen is we need to understand in worship service, it's about the words. It's about praising and honoring God. It's not always about that feeling. Now, the Holy Spirit can come over you and move you, no doubt. But when God was mentioned in love here, it's about what God's done for man and women, what he's done for you and me. It's not about a hyper-sensitive type of feeling. You know, and in, even non-Christians can experience love. You don't have to be a Christian to know what love is. We were all made in whose image? We were made in God's image. So when you're made from something, part of what you're made from is going to transfer to you. So part of that love that God had for this world will transfer to you as well, even if you're not a Christian. Now, when we looked at Genesis, and I've said it before, you know, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So anything good we have in us comes from our Father. Now, all people, despite our sinfulness, our blatant disregard for our Father's will, have some likeness of this image, guys. And God's grace and mercy, like I said, it's shared with all of our creation, or all his creation. But here's the key part. But if that love that God has given you does not show or include the Father and the Son as the ultimate object of that affection, of that love, it falls short of being the same type of love that God has for us. And what I mean by that is, parents, we love our children most days, right? Moms, we have a love, or you guys have a love for your children. Dads, we have a love for our children. But if we don't realize that it was God that gave that gift to us, we don't realize or vocalize or show our children that the love we have for them came from our Heavenly Father, it's falling short. Parents, if you're not disciplining your children, you're not discipling your children in some sort, you can say you love your children, but it's still falling short of the glory that God has for you. It's falling short of the love that God intended. Husbands, wives, if we're not, and I'm guilty of this all the time, ask my wife, and I think I beat myself up more than she does me, but I fall short of showing my wife the love that God intended for her. I wish I didn't, but I do. I do. Wives, same way. Sometimes women will not or do not understand the love that God has for their husband. God brought that person to you for a reason. He united you as husband and wife for a purpose. If you love someone, if your love of these people is not interwoven with the love of God, like I said, it falls short of one of God's greatest commandments. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 38 state, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment.'" God wants us to love those around us. He wants us to love our wives. He wants us to love our husbands. But if we're putting them before God, or we're excluding God from that love, we're falling short of what God wants us to do. And that's a hard thing to come to terms with. As a fairly new Christian, I say that, 6 years, that was a very hard concept for my wife and I to work through. The fact that my love for God is first and my family is right after that. God has to be the most important thing in this world that we love. If it's not, you're putting somebody else above God. And that's a hard thing to work through. Now, this is where a love that a Christian has and the love of a non-Christian should be different. As a Christian, you should know that the gift of love was molded after our Heavenly Father and the love he had for his Son from the beginning of time. And when we love with this type of love, it gives evidence that we are of God and we know God. when we show that love, it gives evidence that we are of God and that we know God. When we became a new life in God, when we were saved, when we were reborn, it unites our selfish hearts. I thought it was feedback to the speakers. It was Carlos. Hey, since he's leaving, it's a good time to say it. But guys, does it not warm your heart that we've got firemen that work for the city of Ferris that even though they're on duty, come here and sit through service and then go out when they have a call? You know, we have a couple of gentlemen that applies to it, and I'm thankful for that. I really, really am. All right, so when we become a new life in God and we're reborn, it unites our selfish heart to God's heart. And through that process, his life becomes our life. His love becomes our love. You know, and through verse 7, there's hope in that love. And in verse 8, it's almost like a warning sign when you look at verse 8. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. So if we are Christians, we are to love, but if we don't love, we don't know God. You know, this is said because God is love. John is not saying that love is God, and I think that's where we get confused. That love comes from God. And it's just a twist of words, but it's kind of like saying a strawberry is red, right? You don't say red is a strawberry. And I think in our culture what happens is sometimes we change the order of things. Love does not define who God is. God defines what love is. I think we get it backwards from time to time. And what we do is we take love and we twist it and we alter it just so it fits what we want it to be. We want love to make sure, we want love to be something that's happiness. We want love that allows us, it's like, you know what, I love them, so I don't want to upset them. But I love them, so I'm not going to speak truth in a loving manner to them. My brothers, you know, I've talked about before, I had to speak truth to him, but I did it in a loving manner. But what happens is that we just go through and we take love and we start twisting it, and eventually what we end up doing is we start taking God's word and we twist it to define what we want God's word to say, what we want God's love to be. A while ago, I had a conversation with somebody, and it was a single mother, and she's got several kids, four kids. Two of them, well, I won't go into details about that. But she's got four kids. She's not a member of our church or anything of that nature. But I sat down and I was talking to her because she looked like she was broken. She looked like her heart was hurting. And through this conversation, found out she was married, divorced, in the process of getting divorced. Husband had a... Oh, I don't give too much. Husband was no longer in the picture. He was extremely abusive. To the point where dragging her across the floor by her hair, full-on punching her. And when I was talking to her, she kept on saying, well, my husband loves me. My husband loves me. And you know, and you hear that in abusive situations all the time. And the thing I kept on telling her is, like, that's not love. That's a twisted version of love. And through that conversation, we got to the point where I told her there was a true love, that there's a love that God wants to show her that showers her in affection, that this love, once she experiences it, will never hurt her in that way. And I could see the doubt in her eyes still, but because God's sent his one true son, I know that this love is eternal. I've experienced it. Most of you in here, I hope, have experienced it. I'd like for everybody in here to experience it, but Jesus was real. The love he had for us was real. The love that God has for us is real. And the love that he has is deeper than anything that we could imagine. And she started to experience that for the first time. And I could see that change And it's amazing. But it goes to show that how we as people, as men and women, will twist and change this love that God created from the beginning of time for us. Now, in verse 9, it's easy to talk about something versus doing it. And what we're going to see is God's going to do something. You know, our God is not just a talking God. He's not a God that just sits back. He's not a God that will say something in his holy word and then not give some meat behind it. You know, our God is a God of action, a God of doing something. He's a God of serving. He's a God of sacrifice. And just imagine, just like when you go to spank your kids. How many people in here, raise your hand if you spank your kids at some point? I'm looking. I know some of y'all spank some nephews and nieces too. Oh, wow. Some of y'all really haven't. Oh, I don't know how y'all did it. Did not spank. Some of y'all have great kids too. That's amazing. But I know when I go to spank my kids, and Sarah was the worst about it. You know, Kayla, I could give a spanking to, no problem. Sarah was sneaky about when we did spankings. She'd come up to me and she'd be like, "Daddy," and she put her hand on me, and she was heartfelt, and she'd look me right in the eye. "I know you're doing this because you love me so much," and I'm like, "Oh." But my point is that I think she did it on purpose to soften my heart. It did not get her out of her spanking, but she said it almost every time. I think she hoped it would. But when I would give my kids a spanking, it was never out of anger. Whenever I got to the point where I was angry, I always waited. It was done out of love, but it hurt. It hurt me. I did not enjoy spanking my children. So when I think of spanking my child, and I know how hard it is, now imagine, or try to imagine, how God felt when he offered his son for atonement. When he sent his son into this world for our sins, for our brokenness, and he did this for one reason. He did this because God is love. Now, when we look at verse 9 and we break it down, and I'm going to break it down into two parts. There's two things that stand out to me. And one of these I used to kind of express the person I was just talking about with the children, but it says, only. Did you guys notice that? His only son into the world. You know, translated from the Greek, it's one of a kind because there is no one else in the world like him. There is no one else in eternity like him. He is our one true king. And the second part shows an action being done from God. God sent from heaven where Jesus was at. He sent him to us. Jesus was in an eternal existence in heaven with his Father, united through the Holy Spirit. They had a perfect, loving communion. He didn't have to come down here. He did that because he loves us, because God is love. He did not have to come. Scripture does not say that Jesus was lonely. Scripture doesn't talk about anywhere about God. So you know what, Jesus, why don't you just go to earth, hang out with some humans for a while, and just be down there. No. Jesus came because he loved us and he wanted us to have a relationship with his Father, and his Father is love. He came because we were spiritually dead inside. We were broken, without hope. He was our search and rescue mission. Jesus came down to save us because God is love. And I keep on saying that over and over again, but God is love. Love is not God. Now, it also says that we live through him in verse 9. And what does this actually mean? What it means is to be in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It means to show God's love to others, to have fellowship with other Christians, to reach out to non-believers with God's word, to gather as a body of believers and praise and worship and not worry about, is everything perfect in this building? Is everything perfect on this stage? It means to come and gather to give God the glory and praise him. That's how we live through. It means to confess our sins to our Heavenly Father when we need to confess our sins to one another. It means to ask forgiveness from fellow believers and to give forgiveness to fellow believers. That when they come to you with a repentive heart, that over time you're able to forgive them. Reconciliation may not take place, hopefully it will, but we can forgive other believers if they truly repent to us. It also means to abide in God's word. If we're not in God's word, how can God live through, or how can we live through him? You have to be in God's word on a daily, if not weekly, basis to understand what his will is for you. We live through him and we have victory over our own sin. We live through him and we're confident that Jesus will come again someday. We don't know when. We hope it's sooner than later. Well, hopefully we'll have lunch first, but I'm joking. But we're confident that Jesus will be coming again at some day. Now in verse 10, it states, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." And we notice here that who loves first? It wasn't us. God loved us first. We did not. He loved us before we were even born, before we were created. He had our name in a book, and he loved us then. He loved us first, yet he still sent his Son for us. And like I said before, he did not do this because he had to. He did this because God is love. He is perfection. He could have sent an angel instead of Jesus, but he didn't. He could have sent anybody he wanted to, but he sent his Son to live on this earth and to die for us. While some religions still require a repeated sacrifice, Jesus was able to take the atonement for us, or was the atonement for our sins, because God loved us. It was enough. The propitiation teaches us that God's holiness requires satisfaction, and that God's love provided the satisfaction required for God's holiness. And without the atonement of Jesus, it would never be reached. And so many times, we're getting down to verse 11 now, and so many times we let the world distort our love of God and his command to love others. We get so wrapped up in what we want, we forget what God's commands are. We get so wrapped up in sports, in eating. You know, it's a weakness of Baptists, I guess. Because I came on staff here and I put on like 25 pounds in the first 2 months. But we do. We get so wrapped up in what we want, we forget that God tells us and teaches us about gluttony. That we get so wrapped up in sports with our kids that we're willing to sacrifice multiple Wednesday nights and Sundays just so they could practice ball instead of gathering with fellow believers. We get so wrapped in and like, oh, well, we'll do what you want, little Johnny, instead of what God's telling me to do and God's telling you to disciple your kids. It's more important for us to go and do vacation versus teaching our kids God's word. Now, if we have experienced God's love, should we not be showing that same type of love to others? Should we not be showing that love to those around us? Should we not be showing God's love that he's shown us to the strangers on the street, to our family members, to our children, to our neighbors, to everyone around us. You have the opportunity on a daily basis to show God's love, and you don't know exactly when God's going to use you to show that love to a broken person. But be mindful of it. Someone out there needs to experience God's love that's around you. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at, you know, at Walmart. I've had great conversations with people in the Walmart checkout line. I've had great conversations with people about Jesus wearing a silly hat for VBS that had feathered-looking things on it. And they start laughing at the hat, and they ask why. And it leads to VBS. It leads to church. It leads to who Jesus is. Those things matter. There's a pastor at another church here in town that he wears nothing but Jesus t-shirts. Kind of like the one that Chris had on last week. And I still can't believe Chris got punched. And did you get for wearing that t-shirt? Somebody punched him? No. But Pastor Bob at another church, you know, a gentleman I have a lot of respect for, he wears Jesus t-shirts wherever he goes because it's a avenue to share God's love. That somebody may make a comment or start talking about the t-shirt. And the next thing you know, you're able to share God's love with somebody. It could be a fellow Christian, but maybe you're supposed to talk to that fellow Christian that day and pray for them. Now, I'm not saying to go and start running up to people and just yelling at them God's love. Because I can see some of the younger kids running up to somebody at Walmart, like, God loves you! And they're kind of freaking out a little bit, but that's not what I'm talking about there. Now, we also show God's love by not being judgmental, by not being a hypocrite. What I'm saying is, when you come to church and you're reading God's word, or you're using God's word to raise your children, and it says, don't be a drunkard, don't be a drunkard at home. When it says, don't be gluttonous, don't be gluttonous in front of your kids on a daily night at the dinner table, which I struggle with, working on, kind of. But show God's love by being sensitive to those around us, by forgiving your wife, forgiving your husband for sins they've done against you, by speaking truth, but speaking truth with compassion. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. God's told you to love someone else. God's told you to love your enemies. He's told you to pray for them. And I'd like to ask the worship team to come back up. It's kind of a short sermon today. We've gone through a lot of love passages, and we'll finish this up. But we know from Scripture, guys, that no one has ever seen God. And we're talking about verse 12. Moses saw God's back. Isaiah just had a vision of what God looked like in the temple, but nobody's ever really seen him. But listen to this part. Even though we cannot see God through his essence, we can see God's love through fellow Christians. We can see God's love through others that are showing God's love. Now, seeing God's love is evidence of an unseen God being revealed through his people. It was seen through his Son, and it could be seen through us. God's what defines the word love. If we do not show this love, we truly have to ask ourselves, are we part of his family? If you're not showing love to other people, speaking truth to them, kindness, if you're not doing that on a daily basis, ask yourself, are you really part of God's kingdom? Or are you just trying to deceive yourself? Remember, you can love others as God loves you because he lives in you. Have confidence in that. You can love others according to God's will and see God's love perfected. And church, go ahead and rise as our worship team comes back to sing. I'm just asking you guys right now to examine where you're at in your life. Are you showing God's love to those around you? Are you showing that type of affection? If you don't know what that love looks like, I would love to talk to one of y'all. It's a time of reflection, a type of prayer. If you guys want to pray at the altar, you can.